All right. Parable of lost sheep and lost coin. Again, these three parables go together. My apologies. On occasion, I'm going to dabble in the lost son because there's some really cool comparisons, but I'm going to leave all the really cool details until that time. Luke chapter 15. Never forget that these parables are told in a specific context. When you find the original context, you're going to find out the major thrust of the parable. As I try to make sure with other parables, there's a saying in the biblical world that you shouldn't make a parable walk on all fours. Meaning, you don't push a parable to say something that it never intended to say. And sometimes we do that when we start analyzing and asking a bunch of different questions and trying to make applications out of everything. That's not what it is. Usually parables have a main thrust and a main thrust only. There's other side benefits we can glean from it, but we got to be careful that we don't take too much out of it, so to speak. That's the thing with parables. People often misinterpret parables because they don't understand the context. You got the context, you got the main thrust, you got the main thrust, you know exactly what to do with it. So these three parables are told for a very specific reason, and that's verses 1 and 2. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." In that time, they believed that you had to live a relatively squeaky clean lifestyle to make it into heaven. They had a saying back in those days too, that if, perchance, that two people were going to be saved, it would be the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And that was because and Jesus even picks up on it one time, he even points out, unless your righteousness exceeds, is greater than, is better than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you're not going to get in. Which of course caused everyone to start freaking out, going, well, wait a second, we can't even be close to that. How can we even attain to that righteousness of a Pharisee or a teacher of the law? Essentially, that means if you made any significant mistake in your life, you were done. Which is why then, if you were a prostitute and you came to repentance, they would say, it's too late. I'm sorry. You have made so much a mess of your life by being a prostitute. You cannot make it in. I'm really sorry to tell you that. Or if you were a tax collector, again, a little bit different than what we think of tax collectors. These would be turncoats. These would be people that essentially turned in their fellow friends, and they would collect taxes, often collecting double or triple tax in order to pay themselves, in order to line their own pockets. Corporate greed is not new, my friends. Corporate greed has been around for a long time. That used to be in the category of tax collecting. And they would tell these tax collectors, you know, I know you're Jewish and all, and I know that you were at one time a part of the faith, but you left. And because you left, you cannot come back. It is done. Now, start thinking then in your own life, is making any of y'all nervous? Like, whoa, you mean if I make some sort of significant mistake, that's it, I'm done? Well, at that point, then you're going to have to do one of two things. You're either going to have to accept the fact that you're outside of the kingdom, or two, you're just going to have to start lying. And that's essentially what they started doing too. They would just start lying about their situation, and they would say, I'm not that bad. And when you do that, when you go down the path of not acknowledging your sin, you are going down a path that will ultimately lead to your destruction. So people were stuck though. How can I acknowledge my sin? If I acknowledge my sin, I'm outside of the kingdom. If I lie, I'm outside the kingdom. You're stuck either way. And that's how they controlled it. So let's say, Melissa, you had been a Christian all your life. And then at one point, you just stopped coming to church. And then we find out through the grapevine that you'd been leading a double life. And then you realize, you go back in your head and you're like, I remember what was said, and that Pastor Manning was so brilliant. And he said so many amazing things, obviously through the Word of God. But the Word of God spoke to me and told me that if I come back, if I repent, then I could come back in. And imagine if you walked back through the door and I said, no. This is real life, right? I know. It's funny, when I read these parables, I know exactly who Jesus is talking about. I know people exactly like this. I know people who, right now, I would have never guessed in a million years would have ever walked away from the Christian faith. But according to the lifestyle that they're living right now, I have to say, I don't think that they believe in this stuff anymore. Where one time they used to be so strong. And I wonder, what would happen if I saw that person again? What happens if that exact person comes walking in the door and says, I repent? What do we do? That's what Jesus is dealing with here. He is trying to answer the question, can I stray so far from God that I have no path back? And he's going to answer that question. Some people, again, I still get the question. You would think by now I wouldn't get the question anymore. But I still get the question. I've done some really terrible things in my life. Can God actually forgive me of those things? This parable answers it. Oh, and you know what? And I have to admit, this is something I struggle with, verse 1 and 2. Because they one of the things, if you ate and drank, if you shared a meal with other people, do you remember that whole illustration of giving the invites and stuff like this and whoever you ran with, that was your circle of friends? That's how they operated. So if I wanted to show myself as a righteous person, the only people I would eat and drink with are righteous people. When do I get out of that? Are there times that I eat and drink with people that don't believe the same things I believe? That was another thing, because according to what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said, Jesus is eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, albeit repentant ones. That must mean that Jesus is counted amongst them. He must be condoning their lifestyle. He must be condoning what they say and what they do. That was a big debate. And the funny thing is, I think that debate still rages on today. In a very simple fact. Sorry, I'm going to get technological on you. Think if you have a Facebook or a MySpace page, who are your friends? Who are your friends listed on those social sites? Because that sometimes can get dangerous. I have a bunch of friends on Facebook that were all high school friends. I went to a public high school. You can imagine the religiosity, the spiritualness of this school was close to toilet water. I mean, it was at the bottom of the barrel. There was nothing spiritual in my education whatsoever. It was a good education, but I hung around with people that I would normally otherwise never hang out with. So I have friends. If you go to my Facebook page, you could start scrolling through some of my friends and you'd be like, whoa, 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 whoa there. Pastor Manning, you got some friends in there. You know, I click on their little icon and I'm taken to stuff that I may or may not enjoy. Sometimes I get the news feeds and someone just did. I'm like, what? I might have to delete this person as a friend, because what happens if Dan Mack, you know, wants to check up on his pastor and see, you know, who he hangs out with? He might see this is one of my friends. It gets very touchy. I will admit, this is a debate that I don't think will be over in our lifetime, because I think it's a question we always have to ask. Who are we hanging out with? Can we hang out with sinners? If we can hang out with sinners, why are we hanging out with them? Is there a reason or a purpose? I was listening. John Corson was talking one time about his daughter wanted to go to a party, and as he investigated this party at this friend's house, he found out that there was going to be a lot of alcohol at this party and a lot of underage drinking. And along with those types of parties, there's often other things that happen at those parties. And so he said to his daughter, I don't think it's a good idea that you go to that party. And of course, she, being a pastor's kid, whips out a little scripture and says, hey, wait. Didn't Jesus hang out with the sinners and the tax collectors? Yeah, come on. If Jesus can do it, so can I. Right? That's always the great, no, teenagers, don't use that as an argument. It won't work. Mama ain't buying that, okay? John Corson said, well, you know, when Jesus hung out with the tax collectors and the sinners, he always shared with them his faith. He shared with them what it meant to believe. He always asked for repentance. So he made a deal with his daughter. You want to go? You can go. As long as you're preaching. Take your Bible with you. Take it there. And you start telling the people, and you start calling for repentance in the middle of a rager. And of course, it immediately got the girl going, well, I don't know if I really want to do that, which, you know, it points out the fact she didn't want to go to hang out with sinners and tax collectors in order to help them. She wanted to go to have fun. And so she was using it as some sort of excuse. You've always got to be careful. I think that new Christians should not hang around with sinners and tax collectors that much, because it can be dangerous, especially the sinners and tax collectors that you may have just actually gotten out of, because how easy it is to get sucked back into something that you were trying to break away from in the first place. Yet there are strong people, strong Christians, that for some reason never, ever enter into the real world and have any contact outside of the Christian faith. Pastors are obviously quite close to this. I remember hearing of this guy, Bill Hybels. You might have heard of him. He's pastor of a very large church in Illinois. And he was talking about this because he said, I spent all my days, all I would do is hang around Christians all day long. And all my friends were Christians. He says, I had no contact with the outside world. And so he decided to take up a hobby. He took up sailing. And he did it for the sole purpose of making contact with people outside of the Christian faith. And he goes, yeah, you would not believe some of the stuff I heard being in that hobby. I mean, I would walk in, they're like, who are you? And he'd say, Bill Hybels. And of course, no one knew who he was. And he could say, well, I'm the pastor of a pretty large church. And they'd be like, so? So he actually used that as this point of contact. That's what I still try to do. I love it, though sometimes Little League can take up a whole heck of a lot of time. Ain't that right, Josh? Little League can just kill you with your kids in that. I often love talking, because I'll be standing around with a group of dads, right? We're all watching our little tykes run around. Eventually, someone has to ask the question. So, Mark, that's what they call me out there. Mark, you can call me that in here, just so you know. So, Mark, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a pastor of a church. Meets down by Disneyland. Really? Yeah. And immediately, I can start getting into some other discussions and get into some other talks. It's really fascinating. I got a built-in way of doing that. And that's something that, again, do we have contact with sinners or do we not? You're either going to swing one way or the other. And this is very dangerous. Churches do the same thing. Sometimes churches become so enclosed upon themselves, so interested in taking care of the people they got, that when outsiders walk in, they go, I'm obviously not welcome here. Or anyone who might have been sinning in the past, not welcome. Sometimes you can swing it so far the other way, you can surround yourselves with complete sinners in such a way that you lose your grounding. And sometimes that's where I see people slipping, is they engross themselves in that in such a way that they have no Christian friends, no Christian support, and are so concerned about the outside that they eventually become part and parcel of it. It's in the middle that we're trying to balance this. That's why Jesus is going to give these three parables. We'll cover two now, specifically answering the question, what does God think about sinners? What does God think about those people who are not as righteous as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Here's the parables. Yes, Lynn. Oh, yeah, well, yeah, why didn't he buy a Harley? Well, again, I think it's different strokes for different folks. I mean, if I got a Harley, I don't know how well I could reach out to the Harley group. I would need a few more tattoos, I think. Bill Hybels is upscale. And please never forget this. The rich people need God just like the poor people. And so I think that's his contacts were such that he could go into the sailing industry and fit right in. If I show up at a biker gang, I think they'd be like, what you doing here? And I'd be kicked out, you know, faster than you know what. Making sure that you have that contact. So that's going to be my guess, but I don't know. Yeah, I'm not saying that if you're, tell me. I can tell you this. You tell me the profession. You tell me the lifestyle, I can tell you there's sinners in it. I promise you. You're a plumber? I bet you there's some unsaved plumbers. You're a tax accountant? There might be some tax accountants that are in need of Jesus Christ, right? You got tattoos? There's tattooed people that need Jesus Christ. Are you white? Are you black? Are you poor? Are you rich? Doesn't matter. Wherever you're at, there are some sinners, and you can go get them. Because lost people matter to God. Oh, I just gave away the sermon. There it is. Lost people matter to God. So what does God think when someone is lost? So Jesus tells them this parable. Oh, and there might be something there. The word parable right there is singular, not plural, which leads us to sometimes believe that all three of these are the parable in totality. Maybe, maybe not. Jesus tells them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice for me, with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. All right, let's see if we can dissect this. I'm assuming not many people here are shepherds. Don't really have many shepherds nowadays. So this is a little bit dicey for us because we've got to understand what. Because first, at first blush, when I read this, I think the shepherd is stupid. Wait a second. You're going to leave the 99 sheep in the open field and go after the one? What about the 99? I mean, you've got to ask that question, right? What about the 99? Yeah. At first, I thought this was absolutely reckless. But then when you start finding out how they operated with sheep back in those days, it starts making sense. If I was a shepherd, first of all, I was not the owner of the sheep. I was a shepherd. I was hired in order to take care of the sheep. And what I would do is I would try and find other shepherds, other people that I could hang out with in the middle of the night when I was bored, you know, and there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. I would find other shepherds, and we would bring our sheep together. They were branded in a way so that we could tell them apart, one from another. And we would gather. Then it makes it a little bit easier to manage the group, right? Because we got a couple of us watching over. Then if one of them gets lost, the guy going and looking is not leaving the sheep simply by themselves. Because, you know, I tried to read up a little bit on sheep and I found out just how stupid these animals really are. If you take 99 sheep and put them in an open field, they will all just, they're just all, I mean, so it's not like when he says leave them in open country, it's not leave them without any confining, without any space. Sometimes they would even construct these pens, these sheep pens, and you would put the sheep in there, then all you have to do is do what? Guard the door. You guard the door, sheep stay inside. And of course, you know, then there's all these talks. You know, I love reading up on this because people smarter than me figured all this stuff out, that if you have a hole in your sheep pen, the sheep will find it because that's all they do. They just keep bumping into the... All of a sudden, one finds a hole and leaves. And you know what all the other sheep do then? They all follow. I mean, they're just... If one sheep goes off a cliff, they're all going off the cliff. You're like, you've got to be kidding me. Do we have any smart sheep that'll stand up and say, "I think that's a dumb idea. I don't think we should go off this cliff." But that's what they would do. And sheep were also very helpless. If a sheep fell over, the sheep could die. I mean, can you imagine a sheep just fall? You know, it's just sitting there, its legs, "Help me!" You know, because it couldn't get back up, because especially with the wool, if it got wet in any way, it was trying to drink some water and it got too much wetness on it. You know, it's like wet wool. Shoo! You know, right in. There it goes. So the sheep are not the smartest things. That's why you'd have to protect them. And that's why then, if one of them gets lost, the shepherd actually would say, "You know what? I am going to leave the 99 here in the care of other shepherds so that I can go and look." That's what it's saying. Are the 99 sheep important to God? Yeah. I've heard people say things in such a way that make it sound like the 99 sheep are not important to God. 99 sheep are important to God. But But sometimes that 99 sheep can say, hey, that's not bad. 99%, that's a pretty good success rate. Well, that's not good enough for God. He doesn't want to lose one. Not one. He wants all. So that sheep that's lost, that's wandered off, he really cares. All right, I'm going to push the parable a little bit. I don't know if I should or not. But I often wonder then about the sheep. And I'm doing this because Ezekiel opens this door. When Ezekiel talks to the sheep, to the people of God, he says, hey, strong sheep, why do you keep on ramming the weak sheep? Strong sheep, why do you trample on all the food after you've eaten so that the weak sheep have no food to eat? Hey, strong sheep, why do you keep muddying the waters so that now the weak sheep have nothing to drink? Are the strong sheep beating up on the weak sheep? They do. And it's really sad. It's really sad that it happens. The strong sheep should be there to protect the weak sheep. I can only do so much. I'm going to be honest. I look out every week. I have a general idea of who comes and who isn't here. If someone misses a Sunday, I'm probably going to think something like, well, I don't know, maybe they were sick. Or, you know, maybe something came up and they couldn't be there. What happens if they miss two Sundays? Well, yeah, maybe they were really sick, or maybe they're out of town on vacation. What if they miss three, and then four, and then five? Well, now I'm suddenly embarrassed, and I go, gosh, what should I do? Because I should have called them back on week one. Now I look like an uncaring person. This is where I like to seek help, because I can't, well, I can't do everything. I really can't. When that one sheep started to wander astray, wouldn't it have been really cool if the other sheep surrounded it and helped it, protected them? Or if it started to go out, that they would go back in and corral and bring back in? There are people that come and go inside churches. They do. I feel bad for those that leave, and I have no idea why. And it's something that could have either been said or done inside of a church that could have been prevented. And then it wouldn't be awesome if it was up to all of us to go, you know what, I noticed so-and-so wasn't here. Is everything okay? And then a phone call is made or an email is sent. I think it'd be a really cool thing. The sheep often doesn't know that it's truly lost. The sheep just starts wandering. I know people like this. They grew up in the faith. They're really, really strong. And it's not like they're being in open rebellion. It's not like they're saying, you know what, I'm just going to go up and mess up my life. There aren't people like that. We'll deal with them next week. There's others, though, that just start straying. They just start walking. And, oh, there's some pastures over here. This is kind of nice. Or look at this down here. And the next thing you know, they wake up and go, oh, what happened? Slowly but surely, they just kept getting further and further and further away. Sometimes it's us. It tells us don't go outside the sheep pen. That doesn't mean you can never leave Searchlight, like we're going to lock the doors and you can't leave Searchlight. Don't leave the faith. Don't leave the fellowship. Don't leave church. Don't leave God. And are we interested in those people? According to this, if need be, God will go and pick him up himself. If need be, God will go and grab that sheep and not sit there and berate it for being outside, but simply say, I'm bringing you back in. And sometimes people have to be brought back in. Sometimes people have to be, I don't want to say physically dragged, but sometimes people need it. Sometimes people need to be put on the shoulders and brought back into the kingdom. I think that's a very important thing. So, does a lost sheep matter to God? And the answer to that is, yes, they do. You could say, but I've been gone away for a long time. That's okay, you can still come back. But I've wandered from God. Yeah, I know. I haven't been around the right sheep. Yeah, I know. But you can still come back. And God is, need be, he'll bring you back. And we've got to be careful as the other sheep, because sometimes we can look out at that other sheep that strayed and goes, well, suits them right. If they're going to wander, they're just going to get their just dues. Yeah.
As the 99 sheep, do we rejoice when someone comes home? Or do we sit there and grumble and moan and complain? According to this, there's rejoicing. There is more rejoicing in heaven over a person that repents than those that are already saved in the kingdom. That's a pretty crazy thought. Trust me, God rejoices over the fact that there are people that call Him by name. God rejoices over the fact that we are saved, but there is a party that takes place when someone that is lost is now found. The lost coin. Verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? That's actually kind of a cool verse, just to let you know. strikes a chord in my heart. When we first came up with the name Searchlight Minute, thank you very much. Sorry, I'm all scraggly. When we first came up with the name Searchlight Ministries, I went to my Bible program and I typed in the word search and I typed in the word light. There's only one time in all of Scripture, in the English NIV version, that the word search and the word light show up in the exact same passage. And that's in this passage right here. A woman lighting a lamp and searching for her lost coin. For a long time, it actually became a theme verse. It's been a while since we've looked at it. It's the only place in Scripture you'll ever find it. It's very interesting. So, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, what's the key? What's the key if you are lost? What is the key to being found? It is repentance. It is simply looking at God and saying, "I'm sorry." Let's talk about this lost coin. Now, some people said this. I don't know how much I believe it. I don't know. I guess I'm a skeptical guy. You just can't say something and I'll go, "Oh, sounds like a good idea." They said that one book even had an illustration where this could be a woman's dowry. This could be her. If she was married, it would have been the gift that was given to her, kind of like as a, I don't know, like a nest egg that you would get, like a present from your dad that would ensure the financial stability of the brand new couple. So they even said that they would wear these coins around their neck. They would put a hole in them and then loop it and string it so that she would wear it around her neck or wear it as a headdress. And then I start to thinking, how would you do that? Would you just bust out the Makita and just drill a hole? You know, how did you get this hole in the first place? And back in those days, I was under the impression that the coin's value was in the material that made it. Not like today, right? A dollar bill. You got a dollar bill? How much is it worth? It's worth nothing. I mean, it's a piece of paper, for heaven's sake. There's some backing to it. I'm not getting into finances, okay? But that piece of paper in and of itself carries no value. It's a piece of paper. They even now have the report that pennies cost more to make than they're actually worth. They cost like, you know, 0.015 cents to make, but they're only worth 0.01 cents. It's kind of weird and bizarre. But back in those days, so if you put a hole in your coin, were you not devalued? I don't know. So anyway, she has 10 coins. Also, I was always under the impression with this one, I always remembered the story a little different. This is how I was told it. A woman has 10 coins. She loses one. She sweeps, she finds it, so she throws a party, invites all her friends over, and has a meal. It's like, "Hey, I just lost 20 bucks. Let's go out to eat." Well, wait a second. Wait, you lost 20 bucks, but then you're now spending the very thing. I never really understood that. No. She doesn't call everyone over to have a party and then actually spend that money. She's calling to rejoice that she's found this coin. Now, the Greek word being used there is, it's a drachma. Now, a drachma, the Roman equivalent would be a denarius. The denarius would be equivalent of a day's wage. So I don't know what that is for you, but you can calculate that in your head. What happens if you had 10 days worth of wages in storage or in your wallet and you lost a day's worth of your wage? That could be a... So this is not like 10 little silver, you know, if I drop a penny, who here drops a penny in Well, I don't know. I'm not going to get into that. Sometimes we lose a penny. It's like, oh, we lost a penny. If I have 10 cents and I drop a penny in my house, I'm not sweeping the house to find there's some value that has to be there for me to actually go and find this thing. That's what's happening with this woman. She has 10 coins. She drops one, and she is going to find it no matter what. And again, we might think to ourselves, that just seems kind of silly. But it's not. Because lost coins, lost people, matter to God. They are truly important. And you can see a progression going here with the parables. We had 100 sheep and one was lost. We had 10 coins and one was lost. The next parable, there'll be two sons and one is lost. I did a series a while back called The Core Truths of Life. And one of the titles of the weeks was, You Are Valuable. Now, this can get kind of dangerous, right? It can get a little cheesy, so to speak. Oh, you're just so valuable. Oh, yes, you matter to God. And it's true, but we've always got to be careful about something like that. You are so valuable, but your value is only tied in to your faith. Let's say I give you a $1 million check. Is that check worth, how much is that check really worth? You look at me and you're like, $1 million check, probably not even worth the paper it's written on. You can't even back it. But let's say I could. Let's say I could back my $1 million check and I give you a $1 million check. What value is that check? It's useless until you do what? Until you cash it. Carrying around that check going, I got a $1 million check. It means nothing until it's actually in the bank. You are valuable, but your value is tied up in your faith, in what God thinks of you. If you have rejected the check, if you've taken the check and shredded it, you receive no benefit. If I give everyone in here a gift and you don't open it, what value is that gift? It's useless. That's what God thinks of the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son to die. He died for everyone. The sad part is, not everyone's going to open that gift. But what happens when someone does open that gift? What happens when that person actually says yes? I'm valuable enough that God died for me. Maybe I should repent, turn back to him, and live my life now for God. At that point, then, there is great celebration. Lost people matter to God. They did the statistics. I don't know if it's true or not, for heaven's sake, but I saw it. I passed it on to you. 82% of people that don't go to church, they polled them, and 82% of those people said that they would go to church if someone asked them. Now, I'm not going to get into the statistics on that because at that point, yeah, I have a lot of people that say they're going to come to church and then they don't show up. They're just a bunch of liars. but I think that's important for us because you can look around in this church right here, right now, and you can say, this is good. Yeah, this is good. We got a good group of people here. We're learning, we're growing. It's wonderful. Preaching's fantastic. The music is off the charts. Man, this is great. What about the lost people? Where are they at? What can we be doing? I guess it ties in nicely for next week. What happens if we brought someone? What happens if we invited someone? Why do we care? Because lost people matter to God. I personally sometimes get very frustrated with lost people. I sometimes get frustrated, especially for those like the prodigal son next week, who they didn't just leave and were stupid, like they didn't really know that they were wandering. And then not like the lost coin that didn't know that they were lost. but simply walked out in pure rebellion. Sometimes that's very hard to deal with, isn't it? And I think that's why God saves that one for last, to say, yeah, even those people. Even those people matter. I love lost coins. I think lost coins are neat because they're the ones that don't know that they're lost. They're just sitting there under the couch with the dust bunnies in the dark. They have no clue. I love watching those people come to faith. I think it is fantastic because it's only in their admittance of them being lost that they're found, and that happens almost simultaneously. You're like, what? I was lost? Yeah. If you do not have God, if you do not have Jesus Christ, if you do not have faith in the power of the resurrection and Jesus Christ coming back from the dead, you're lost. Whoa, I want that. I want that now. Lost coins are fun. Lost sheep, you want to beat them. Like, you want to beat the lost sheep. Like, you want to break their legs and make sure they never wander away again. But you can't. And then lost sons, those you just want to throttle. Every single one of these, we realize that God has such an amazing and loving outlook on those people. And I think it is up to us to continue to find that heartbeat of God and stay close to that, so that we are always asking ourselves, are there people I'm coming in contact? Lost sheep, lost coins, lost sons. Am I willing to go and find them? Am I willing to make a sacrifice and go and see where that? Because God died for them. Jesus Christ paid an ultimate price for them. And then you can ask yourself the question, am I the lost sheep? Have I been wandering around kind of aimlessly, not really sure what I should or shouldn't be doing? Maybe you're a lost coin. I didn't even know I was lost until you just told me that. If that's the case, what do? It's all about repentance. Coming to God and saying, Lord, I've messed up. I did not follow you, but you came and found me. You searched your little lamp, your word, your spirit came and found me. Now, Lord, how can I always be with you forever? How can I live my life in worship of you? And in that case, that which is lost has now been found. Lord, as we take a look at this, I think we might have some lost sheep. I think we might have some lost coins. But I also know, Lord, that there are people in our lives that there are people in our lives that fall into these categories: lost sheep, lost coin, lost sons. We know them. And Lord, I know for me it's easy to write them off. It's easy sometimes to just get so frustrated. But I pray, Lord, that you wouldn't allow that to win. But instead, you would help me to find those times that I can still shine your light into people's lives, that I can still have opportunities to share what you've done. And help me, Lord, to find those opportunities to reach out and find. Lord, we know that you're the one that's doing it. That lost sheep, that lost coin, you went and found them. It was incredible and awesome. Thank you, Lord, that you found me, because without you, I'm not too sure exactly where I would be in life. But with you, it's just incredible and amazing. And I pray that I would never walk away from you. I would never backslide. But instead, I would just stay strong in you. Lord, I pray for these people. I pray, Lord, that you would just start bringing to mind people in our lives that need your love. And as you bring those people into mind, that you would make an opportunity for us to talk to them. And that in doing that, some great things would happen. And Lord, I rejoice. I rejoice that there are people here, 99, that love you and worship you. And yet there are still others out there There are others outside of this sheep pen that need to hear your voice. There are others outside. Lord, I pray that as we become strong sheep, that as we grow, that we would be able to help and nurture the weak sheep, and then also that we would go out and find those lost and gently bring them back by your grace and by your love. Lord, we cannot do this our own. We truly need your Spirit and your help in that. We thank you for your word, for what it says. In Jesus' name, amen.